Well, good morning again. I'm going to do a little intro for us, and the way this is going to work is we each have a section of the St. Patrick's Day story and maybe how it applies to us today. So I'm going to intro us a little bit. But in American culture, you might not have ever celebrated St. Patrick's Day in the church unless you grew up Catholic or maybe you just had a fun, cool church like Meridian. But in American culture, we rarely recognize St. Patrick's Day as a Christian holiday, but it is. We associate it with drinking, wearing green, leprechauns, maybe even gold. But in Roman Catholicism, it's a day where we remember St. Patrick. And he was a missionary to the Celtic people of modern Ireland and Scotland. And here, all of us up here, we have a strong passion for the Celts, and so we have a big passion for this area of the world. And for me, it only amplified when we're going to start by learning the history and the life of St. Patrick before we get into his methods or how we can apply it. And to do that, we ask the person who probably knows the most about St. Patrick and his history, and that is, of course, the wonderful Jenny Miller. So we're going to have you kick us off by reading the history of St. Patrick.
Awesome. Okay, well, thank you, Emily. And I'm sorry if I talk really fast because my heart is beating about 150 miles an hour, so I will try to not talk that fast. But I am not one of your pastors. I am your public librarian. And so I am up here as a source of information. I just have to say, guys, I know Artur can relate with this, but these two get up here and make this look easy, and it isn't. And it'll probably take me 2 weeks to recover. So if you don't see me for a while, I'm hiding in my hobbit hole. all right. But the Lord has legitimately put, I think there's so much of value for us today. So that is the only reason I'm up here. Well, that and I love these two very much. So I just wanted to give you guys a little bit of a history of what we're going to talk about. So there is a map up here just for your reference. So we are going to be all the way up at the top left corner. And I picked this map for that purpose. So you guys can see the Roman Empire and where it's stretching. We're talking about over the edge of the world. So I'm going to use my notes heavily, or I'm going to extemporaneously go off track. So I want to give you a little bit of a context of St. Patrick because what he went through in his lifetime was not unique for him, but it was his response. It was profound. And I think we can learn a lot from that. I think times change, but human nature really does stay the same. So I really wanted to investigate how he responded to what he went through. And this came up a little bit in our Sunday school. This happened way before all of the schisms in the church, before the Catholics and the Orthodox separated, before the Reformation was even a thought. This is like 1,000 years before that. So the Catholics have appropriated this guy, but I'm telling you, we're taking him back because he is for all Jesus followers. So with that said, St. Patrick was born at the end of the 4th century, probably 5th century. So that is, you know, a while ago, but it was still several hundred years after Christ, and he was on the island of Britannia, which is that green floating orb up there in the left corner. It says fragmented Britain kingdoms. The Britons were there. The Angles and Saxons were not there at the time of Patrick yet. Those are Germanic tribes that ran up in there, and they are not there at his time yet. So like England wasn't a thing, Wales wasn't a thing, Scotland wasn't a thing yet. So near the end of the Roman Empire too. So the Roman Empire is teetering on the edge of falling. They don't know it yet. They still think they're high and mighty, but they're falling. But out at this reaches, we don't have a whole lot of people like defending the Britons from all of the guys in the white land around there. So meanwhile, Patrick is a Roman nobleman. His dad owns a Roman villa. His grandfather is a nobleman, too. He's a bishop in the church. And his family estate would have had, you know, like a big house with stables and a farm. And, yes, he would have had slaves in his Roman villa. And so he was just a normal kid. He was being educated in Latin and learning how to run an estate. And one night in his sleep, right before he turned 16, Irish pirates came and sacked his Roman villa and hauled him across the Irish Sea there and sold him into slavery, where he was for about 6 years. And this was really, really common at that, sold into slavery. And so this happened to Patrick. And there he spent 6 years as a slave, mostly on a hillside with sheep. And I love the saying that it's in times of chaos that we do not rise to the level of the occasion, we fall to the level of our training. So he's going through a pretty hard time, and what happens to him? He falls to the level of his training, which was his grandfather's prayers that he learned in church. And he spent day after day on that hillside praying the prayers his grandfather taught, which he never cared about before. But suddenly they became real to him. So like David, King David, who spent a lot of time alone in a field with animals thinking and praying, that got some attention from people. So some of the other slaves started calling him Holy Boy. And I don't think that was probably a nice nickname to start out with. But he really did learn that he could rely on the God that his grandfather taught him about, and that he was near him, and that sometimes he could even hear him. And for Patrick, most of the ways he heard God speaking to him was through dreams. And the first one he tells us about is one where God says, "You will get away from this slavery." And that happens, and then several more dreams happen, and he gets back home to normal life. Like, you can return to normal life after 6 years as a slave, but he does. And then one night he has a dream where the Irish that he had been around are crying and asking him to come back with the light of Christ. And he really wrestles with that for a while, right? He got away from all that. So, but then he has a dream where it's the Lord talking straight to him and saying, "The one who gave you your spirit, it is him who is speaking in you." And so at that time, he really felt a confirmation that he was to give his life, you know, like Christ, who gave the calling at, you know, the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he did that. He went straight back to Ireland. He took a band of 12 disciples with him, and they made disciples, and they confronted the Druids and the slave systems and a lot of, you know, really dark things that were there. And he loved them with the servant love of Christ and the sacrificial love, you know, that led Christ to the cross. That's really, it's neat to see Patrick's example of sacrifice. And, you know, we can't overstate this. We're 1,600 years later, and we are still talking about Patrick. And, like, he just revolutionized culture in a way I think we dream of doing. And, you know, even, like, with slavery, it's going to be 1,100 years before there's an actual credible, you know, confrontation towards slavery. And here Patrick was doing this in the 500s. So this is a whole new way of life. The Irish were, you know, pretty superstitious and violent people. And, you know, like, ultimately that was covering up this massive fear of death and futility. And it was sort of their way of addressing it. But, you know, here was Patrick not afraid to die, not afraid to sacrifice everything, because what he was talking about was bigger than life. So it really had a powerful change in Ireland. So now if you look at the Roman Empire here, the church up to this point grew up right alongside the Roman Empire. Wherever you saw the Roman Empire, that was where the church was spreading throughout all the earth. So Patrick saw himself as going to the very ends of the earth with this great commission, and he thought he was in the end times. He thought times were ending. He was taking it to the last people, and that you know, everything would be all said and done by that point. And he established, you know, centers of learning, university-style towns, monasteries, all sorts of different cultures of light in that area. But he did have a lot of naysayers and doubters on the mainland who were like, what is this guy doing? And who does he think he is? And he doesn't know anything. And they didn't even think that the Irish were worth bothering with. They were just a bunch of barbarians, and what could they know? They were considered outsiders. And so this is the one reason we know anything about Patrick. The Celtic Church would have happened, and we all would have inherited this legacy from them without ever knowing any names, because Patrick decided, I'm going to send a letter and just defend why I'm here, my calling. And it is called his Confessions. If you would like to read it, it is very entertaining. You can do it with a Google search. So just go type in St. Patrick's Confessions. And he has some really interesting writing. It's not like this stuffy stuff of like Augustine, where it's like, what are they even talking about? It's really readable. And he defends himself and his calling. And then he has another piece too, where he's confronting a guy who came and swiped all of his converts and hauled them off to, this time, to Britain as slaves. So those two pieces of writing, and all of the people through the ages who were manning libraries and maintaining all of the letters, they are the reason we know anything about Patrick. But I think his life is really a worthy one. And we did have a bookmark today with his prayer on it. It's a prayer that's really beautiful. It's one I pray every morning. And I'm just really thankful for this man and the legacy that we have and the people who've gone before us.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Jenny. That was so, so good, and better than either of us, Daniel and I, could have done it. So that's why, now you know why we asked Jenny to do this instead of us. But I am going to speak a little bit about the methods of St. Patrick. So Jenny touched a little bit about this, because it's hard to talk about the history of someone without talking about what they did or why they did it. But I'm going to go into it a little bit further. So when Patrick started his missionary journey, there were some Roman Catholic churches around. So like Jenny said on the map, there was like that far end. So there were a few churches here and there, but they had little interest in sharing the gospel with the Irish people, with the Celtic people. Everything that they did in and around the church was in the Roman language of Latin and in the Roman culture. They didn't really understand the Irish culture, and they really had no interest to. So everything that they did, so if you had to go to a church service, if you're interested of what was happening in the Roman church, then they might build this beautiful church, and you walk in and everything is in a language that you don't understand. They are probably wearing different clothes and practicing different cultural practices, and you don't understand any of it. So needless to say, a lot of them didn't come back because they just didn't know what was happening. So it was really like there were these maybe little pockets of Roman churches that Roman people would go to, or people who spoke Latin would go to, but there wasn't really any interest from the actual Irish people. And Patrick, due to his time being held captive in Ireland, actually learned the local language of Gaelic. And so when he started sharing the gospel, he actually started speaking it in Gaelic, which was the language that they all spoke. So this was really, even though there were churches around them, this was the first time that they really heard the gospel in their own language, which was obviously a huge piece of hearing the gospel, right? If someone told the gospel to you, but it wasn't in your language, you would have no idea what you even heard. You would have no concept for what you heard. It has to be in your language. And that was the first major piece that Patrick was able to accomplish. And that's why the rest of his ministry was so successful, is because he knew the language. So Patrick was also known for looking for ways in the Irish pagan culture that could be easily adapted as forms for worship of the Lord, our Lord, the one God. Druidism is a pagan religion that was really popular in the Celtic region. And a lot of, like, that was their native religion. And this often led them to worship various parts of nature, such as large stones or trees or branches, or they would fear bodies of water or things like that. There was a lot of mysticism around it. And instead of labeling these people as sinners or dangerous or even pagans, right, Patrick helped guide them towards the Lord. And this is what's interesting. So you can kind of see it in this picture here, but the landscape of Ireland is incredible. And Northern Scotland, I mean, it's beautiful. It's unlike anything that we've seen. And we have beauty here in America. But in that time, I mean, it was green and beautiful and growing and luscious, and there was this some majesty about the creation that was up there. And so Patrick, instead of labeling these people as crazy or sinners, he looked at what they were doing, and you're like, yes, this creation is magnificent, right? You look at what God created here, and you would say, wow, this is something incredibly important. And if you think that is magnificent, let me show you the person who made what you're worshiping, right? You know, we hear in Scripture, even the rocks will cry out with worship for the Lord. And that is what they were experiencing, right? They were seeing the rocks cry out. They were seeing nature cry out to God. But they had no context of who God was, so they started worshiping nature. But Patrick really resonated with this, and he was like, you're almost there, right? You know, let me engage with what you do believe, and let me show you how it is leading to this bigger picture of this one true, omniscient, all-powerful God. And that was really important because he didn't condemn them. There wasn't a sense of judgment that was coming out of what they believed or what they feared. It was a sense of, like, I understand where you're coming from. Let me give you some answers that you're looking for. So then we get on to this. He was big into symbolism. And so there were rocks, like the big rocks, and he would carve Celtic crosses. So on the tables in the back, there are some coloring pages with crosses in them. Those were really big in symbolism. That came from Patrick. He was big at giving people icons to help identify them. So they would worship a big rock, and he was like, well, let me put a cross on this big rock to help you make that connection there. And according to legend, this isn't something that we know from fact or from Patrick's writings, but the shamrock, right? That's a huge part of what we associate with St. Patrick's Day today. And he would take things like this. Again, this is according to legend, but he would take the three leaves of a common clover and describe them as the Trinity. So one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. And again, that was according to legend, but these concepts of he would take things like I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? Image that we see of nature in Scripture and in life that they're looking at. He would take things they looked at every single day and helped tie it back to the Lord. And this is going to be really relevant too, because another thing that Patrick was known for, and Jenny talked about it, was prayer. He would have had distinct prayers for various tasks that he would do every day. So from walking to tending to the sheep to doing the dishes, he would have a prayer, a specific prayer that he would do at all of those times. And this carried on through Celtic Christianity for centuries, and it's still prevalent today. They have specific prayers that you pray when you're doing this one task. So there's a point where Patrick would be praying over 100 times a day, individual specific prayers for different tasks that he was doing. And this is, again, to help tie this great, powerful God to the ordinary, right? There was this, like, power in God is in every little thing, every little task. Because the Celts were really good at seeing, majesty and glory in the little things. The God of wonder in the creation, right? They were really good at seeing that. So Patrick just helped them develop that and grow that into the answers that their souls were looking for. The unknown God. And this method and emphasis on prayers, again, it did seep into the Celtic culture. And one of the reasons was Celtic culture was really known for stories or poetry, and they would recite them. I mean, at this point, all history was really oral history. So it was all spoken. A lot of people weren't literate. They didn't read or write. You had to be really rich and educated to do this. And so the way that they would communicate or express art was often through poetry or written word or different limericks or things like that that they would recite together. And so he would start introducing these prayers or these Bible stories in this verse, and he took their culture and said, you could also do this within your culture. You know, when you're sitting around and you're telling stories about fairy tales, you could also tell a story from the Bible. It can be just as entertaining. And it really caught on in the Celtic culture. And we see them now. You can get books of Celtic prayers that you can buy now. And it's just how the influence of Patrick seeped into the rest of the culture that can still be seen in Ireland and Scotland today. So the idea of learning the culture that he was in to establish new methods and practices works really well for him, right? He seeped himself into the culture that he was in. And he didn't try to condemn it, and he also didn't conform himself to it. Instead, he connected the culture to the answers they were looking for in the Lord. And after he would leave a town he was evangelizing to, he would also leave local leaders in charge who also spoke the language and understood the mission. So under this leadership, the church in the Celtic regions grew exponentially. And this ties back to what Andrew Gale told us a few weeks ago about walking alongside people, walking alongside the local church. And that's really what Patrick did. And he helped them learn how they could worship the Creator that in a way that made sense to them, in a way that made sense in their culture. And this unique harmony in it was a unique harmony in a symphony of worship that we're trying to build here on earth, right? So all of the different ways that we worship God, they're different, but they all come together to create something really beautiful. And so instead of Patrick coming in and trying to force everyone to play the melody, right, the main line, he came in and said, what unique harmony can we add to this? What can we do to make this different but still complement it? And that's what Patrick's goal was. And I think that's part of the legacy that lives on today and some of the big things that we can learn about who he is. So I went way over my time, I apologize. But I'm going to pass it off to Daniel now, and I'll be done talking.
No, that was really good. Everybody would rather hear from Emily and Jenny anyway, right? So up in the booth, we're going to go off script, but it's to shorten it, not to lengthen it on my part. So let's give a round of applause for that. Awesome job, guys. So good. And by the way, you said scapegoat for this. So all criticism, but is directed to you today. I love that. I just found out that Josh Mott is our official scapegoat, though. Anything that's wrong in church now, you can blame Josh Mott. So you don't even have to take the blame today. I love having a scapegoat. All right, so let's slip to that slide that has the Hebrew blessing. And there's this just profound Hebrew blessing that Jenny really is the one who helped me to see the beauty of it. And it's the Lord shine his face upon you. I love the whole blessing, but this idea of the Lord shining his face upon you. And I know as a father that challenges me because I think about the Heavenly Father shining his face upon his children. And I just pray that I can be that kind of father to my own children where my face shines upon them. So this idea of blessing tied into Abraham, which Arthur did so well last week. Quick round of applause for Arthur. That was awesome. If you didn't hear that, go back and listen to it. A profound story. But we're talking about this just amazing promise to Abraham, seeing the stars and this blessing of through Abraham's line, which we believe is in Jesus, all families, all people of the earth will be blessed. And there's this idea of we are continuing in the line of Jesus Christ to bless others. David Brooks, a best-selling writer, just recently wrote a book called How to Know a Person. Phenomenal book about connecting, like how to have relationships. It's really important as Christians that we know how to relate to people, you know, and God, because that's how we make disciples, is relating. And that's Patrick's model. But within that, he talks about diminishers or illuminators. Because, you know, sometimes as people we can diminish other people, and sometimes we can illuminate. And that's one of the things that the Lord is doing in this blessing, and I think Patrick did really well, is illuminating. His face was shining. He brought out the best in people. It's just it's a profound, I think, way that the Lord used him to impact so many people all over the world. So having said that, just a quick recap on how we apply. We talk a lot about the BLESS method. And we use it as an acronym, but it's just a practical way. These are things that the Celtic Christians did. But B and BLESS stands for begin with prayer. And everything. They began with prayer, but everything was bathed in prayer that they did. So I'm going to read a couple of their prayers because they emphasize the bigness and the closeness of God and also the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O Father who sought me, O Son who bought me, O Holy Spirit who taught me, the three who are over me, the three who are below me, the three who are above me here, the three who are above me yonder, the three who are in the earth, the three who are in the air, the three who are in heaven, the three who are in the great pouring sea. Beautiful, like reminder that taps into the power and the closeness of God. Because I think all of us go through that time, even if we follow Jesus, but we forget that the Lord is near and that the Lord might respond to our prayers, or that there's some powerful presence that we can experience or become aware of. Here's another one. God with me lying down, God with me rising up, God with me in each ray of light, God, Christ with me sleeping, Christ with me waking, Christ with me watching every day and night, God with me protecting, the Lord with me directing, the Spirit with me strengthening forever and evermore. Amen. This is even reflected in the great Celtic hymn, Be Thou My Vision. But to bless, we begin with prayer. The L in bless is for listen. There's a principle that's really good about listening, and that is seek first to understand and then be understood. Patrick did this really well. George Hunter, who wrote the book that Pastor Emily referenced, said this. Patrick understood the Celtic people, which is the most strategically significant single insight that drove the wider expansion and stands out as our greatest single learning from the movement. When the people know that the Christians understand them, they then infer that maybe God understands them too. If we listen and understand people, and if people see us as the hands and feet of Christ or represent however flawed we are, they might start to think, well, maybe there's something in this where there's a God who cares. Our job is to lift Christ up and he draws people to himself. The E in bless is for eating. Eating is great. God is good, right? God wants us to eat. This is a huge point in the book of Acts. It talks about the early church. A very important vision from God to Peter was he was shown animals that were considered unclean and kill and eat three times, emphasized to Peter. And this broke down barriers, allowing the Jews and the Gentiles to eat together, because eating is really a powerful thing. That's one of the things Arthur taught me, right, Arthur? You can amen that. Eating is big. It breaks down barriers when we eat together. So it's not a throwaway thing. Fellowship, eating together is huge. The first S is for serving. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Can you imagine if the followers of Jesus were known for this? Like if we were known as people who came not just to be served or as consumers or to get our own way, but to legitimately be serving people. That's what Patrick did in Ireland too, and it's powerful. The last S is for stories. If we listen, if we build relationships, stories are going to get exchanged. Now, a lot of times when I tell stories, and Jenny can back this up, I'm the good guy in my stories, and whoever I'm wanting to be the villain are the villains. It's kind of human nature in stories, right? But in Patrick, his stories were to give God the glory. His stories can glorify God, and that's what Patrick did in a powerful way with stories. So as we wrap it up, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. But when you see the word Celtic written out, do some of you think Celtic? Basketball people, right? The Boston Celtics were a great team. Mike Burdine last week was talking about Larry Bird. Yeah. Indiana legend Larry Bird winning three championships. Boston has won 17 NBA championships, one of the greatest American professional sports franchises, tied with the Lakers. In basketball. As great of a team as the Boston Celtics have been, the Scotland Celtics and Ireland Celtics were even better. I was hoping that'd be funnier. Sorry, I messed up. When we say Patrick, we are not saying just an individual. Just like when we say Paul, we're talking about Luke and Barnabas and Silas. It's a name that represents a team. And that's the same way Patrick is. It's a Celtic team of people. It wasn't one individual. And that's why we need all of us in this thing, because it's whole team. So anyway, you've learned about the greatest, one of the greatest teams that we've had. And as we do, I want to say that as they got into everything they did was bathed in prayer. Over and over again, this team would bless and pray for people and welcome people into relationships. Archer said it takes a village. That's a good way to say it. It takes a community. It takes a village. It takes a team. Research by John Finney suggests that the most experienced Most people experience faith through relationships, and that is the style of Patrick. They encounter the gospel through a community of faith, not from a person just talking, but a community of faith. More often than not, becoming a Christian is a process that takes time. And here is some really good news. For most people, belonging becomes believing. We talk, you don't have to believe to belong. And that's our hope. We always hope that people believe in Jesus and follow because we believe is the way to abundant and eternal life. But belonging is so important. So I want to say thank you for being a part of the community of faith. We're striving to be a safe space for people to experience that sense of belonging that all of us are looking for. People who can't find a space of belonging are vulnerable to cults, hate groups, and harmful stuff. Is there any space to belong that's better than a group of people that are gathered, committed to following Jesus? I mean, I don't think so. All of us know what it feels like to be an outsider. The beauty and wonder of the gospel is that the love of Christ is deeper and wider than we can imagine, and that there are no outsiders to the love of God who loves even me and even you and even us. So as we close this session, it's a prayer straight from the Apostle Paul from the book of Ephesians. And listen to this as a prayer, these powerful words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God.